So last November, I ended a sermon with these words. What does it mean where God says, I have chosen you from before you were born? I have chosen you from before you were born. What does it mean when he says that? And at that time in November, I said, I'm going to save that question for another sermon about do we really have a choice in the matter? Well, this is that sermon, the concept of free will. I have long pondered the concept of free will, having attended church since I was 14, and it's always been one of those concepts that I wanted to explore a little bit more in detail for my own satisfaction, and hopefully you'll get something out of it, because in the Christian world, there are two camps, two schools of thought on free will. One is the Calvinist side, and the Calvinists believe fervently that there is no or very, very limited free will. And they also believe in predestination. They preach and teach that some are predestined to go to glory, go to heaven, and some right now are predestined to go to hell, literally. So that is the Calvinist teaching. The other side of the equation is the Arminian side, which teaches that free will is a thing, and we, as Christians, have choices to make. Now, some of those who identify with the Calvinist belief include the Primitive Baptist or Reformed Baptist churches, the Presbyterian churches, Reformed churches, the United Church of Christ, and the Protestant Reformed churches in America. Now, these are faithful, God-fearing brothers and sisters in other churches who believe something very different. And this is one of those classic cases where I think we need to understand that we can debate these differences, but we should not divide over these differences, right? They read scripture that teaches them that free will is limited and that predestination is a given. I'm sure in this room there are some who lean a little bit more to one of those or to the other. It's understandable. So let's debate these differences, but not divide over them, right? In the interest of full disclosure, though, I will say that I am on the free will side, as is Grace Communion International. Our teaching as a fellowship is that free will is a God-given thing and that we must exercise free will and say yes to the call of Christ. And what I plan to do in this message is present the case for that. It is what we teach. Let me start by quoting one of the top 10 Christian thinkers in history, and that is C.S. Lewis. He has obviously a much bigger brain than mine on this matter, having studied it, having researched it, having the Holy Spirit lead him to say this about God. In order to make beings that have the capacity to love, they must have the capacity to hate. If you're going to have the capacity to say yes, you must have the capacity to say no. You can't have one without the other. I want to quote another person who I have recently come to know. His name is John Lennox. He is a Northern Irish mathematician. He's a philosopher of science, and he's very, very much a gifted Christian apologist. I've watched a few of his videos. He was actually a student of C.S. Lewis, so he was taught by someone very capable. And this is what John Lennox said in one of his videos. Couldn't the God who created the whole universe, who invented light, every color of the rainbow, who invented the human mind. Couldn't God have created a world that didn't get itself into such a mess? Couldn't God have made human beings that didn't sin? And the truth is, He could have, John Lennox said. But it's also true that He didn't do that. That's not the world that He created for us. As we know, we are all sinners, and we continue to sin. You know, we kind of have taken it for granted that we have free will, because we know that in the kingdom there will be no robots. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want a lot of yes men or yes women in the kingdom. He wants us there because we want to be there. Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, we're told, were given a choice. They could eat from any tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Any tree at all. And we know how that went, right? They chose to eat the one tree that they were told not to. So like Adam and Eve, we are given choices. We have many choices. Every day we make choices, from what to eat, to where to go, to how to get there. Choices that we make. And it is not logical to think that God gave us the ability to choose what kind of socks we are going to wear today, what kind of food we're going to eat today, but not have a choice in His saving grace. It's not logical. Either He gives us choice or He doesn't, right? The Bible reinforces this idea when it talks over and over again about, make sure that I set before you blessings and curses. Choose the blessings. Life and death. Choose life. The Bible encourages all the time for us to make a choice in the matter. And that is the essence of free will. Its very essence. So let's try and get a little closer to understanding what this concept of free will is all about. Okay? Just get a little bit closer. It's a vast subject. There has been scads written about it. Lots of videos. Lots of different approaches. Lots of different ideas. What I plan to avoid in this message is what is commonly called proof texting methodology. What is proof texting, you may ask? Well, some of us old timers who studied the Bible correspondence course know very well what proof texting is. And let's just say that it is a flawed method of studying the Bible. You know, one of the interesting things that I've learned, because I'm going to be working on a sermon on Bible study, and one of the key things that a lot of different sources say on studying the Bible, get this, is that you should not do it alone. I never thought of that. But there is a danger when you study the Bible alone that you start looking at it through a prism that you've already created for yourself. And you start reading the Bible through that prism. When you have other voices, it allows for a clearer understanding of the words that you're reading. But here, let me read this definition of proof texting, because I want to avoid this. This is what it says as far as a definition. Many times, when someone discusses what the Bible teaches, what they may use, even though they may not be aware of it, is called proof texting. And proof texting uses certain short passages, sometimes maybe even a single verse, pulled from the Bible in support of a particular belief or doctrine. And the problem with this method is that the person who is proof texting usually gives their selected verses a meaning that may be entirely different from what the writer of that text intended. The Bible is written in such a way that most verses cannot be correctly understood in a standalone fashion. The context of a particular verse, who wrote it, the time period in which it was written, where did they write it, etc., is needed to arrive at what God intended it to convey. Proof texting can easily lead to wrong conclusions regarding what is the truth of God. An argument or doctrinal stand that relies heavily on proof passages is ultimately considered weak. When we study the Bible, therefore, it's important that we understand what the whole Bible's intent on any subject is, not just one book, let alone one verse, not one Old or New Testament, but the whole Bible. What does the whole Bible tell us about any subject? And too often, proof texting raises more contradictions than it solves. So I want to avoid proof texting. I came across a number of websites that do that very thing. 30 verses that prove this. 20 verses that show this. It's very easy to just use your concordance, find that word, and then pull those verses out of context. But that's not the way that we should be studying the Bible. So with that out of the way, let's start with the phrase itself. What is free will? And if by free will we mean that God gives humans the ability to choose, the opportunity to make choices that genuinely affect our destiny, then yes, we do have free will, and it's easily understood, right? We can clearly see that the world's current sinful state is a direct result of the choices that Adam and Eve made. Sin entered the world by their choice. It could be said that God dignifies us by giving us free will. He dignifies His creation by giving us free will, the power to make decisions of our own rather than having a God or predestination or fate predetermine what our choices will be. Consider what the Bible says about God. God created humans in His image. Like animals, in His image. Animals act mainly on instinct, right? We know that for the most part. But we are not like that. We resemble our Creator. He gave us the capacity of things like love and justice. Those are capacities that He has, that He wants us to have. We are created with the ability to love, with the ability to invoke justice, and with the ability to make choices. Because like our Creator, we have free will, that ability to choose. And I think that's a foundational point to keep in mind, because God created mankind in His own image, including the ability to make choices on things that matter. However, having free will doesn't mean that we can do anything or even everything, right? Our decisions are in keeping with our nature. For example, if I see a bridge, I can choose to walk across that bridge. I can choose to crawl across that bridge. I can choose not to go across that bridge. What I can't do is fly across that bridge. Right? I can't. That's not in keeping with my nature as a human creation. Angels could, because as spirit beings, that is in their nature. God created them to be able to do that, but not us. But we still have the choices, the ability to choose how we want to go across that bridge if we want to go across it. So in a similar way, we cannot choose to make ourselves righteous. Right? Our sinful nature prevents us from making that choice. It does not cancel our guilt. Right? Romans 3, 22, 24. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Implicit in that line right there is a choice that needs to be made. To all who believe, all who choose to believe, right? There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, free will is limited by our nature. The Bible is clear throughout all the books that not only do we have the ability to choose, the ability to make choices about things that affect our lives, but we also have a responsibility to choose wisely, right? That phrase comes up an awful lot, choose wisely. In the Old Testament, God chose a nation, Israel. But there were clearly individuals within that nation that still had not made the obligation to God of obedience. So God chose the nation, but some of them didn't choose Him back. Likewise, Scripture tells us that God chose you and He chose me. Ephesians 1, verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, right? We were chosen before the foundation of the world. God chose us that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So, in a very strict sense, God did predestine us. He did choose us, right? Before we were born. But that is only half of the process. We still have to choose Him, right? When I was dating Sue, my wife, and decided to pop the question, we had been dating for a good number of months, I said, "Will you marry me?" I chose her. I chose her to be my wife. I thought about it, chose her, and asked her. She, fortunately, said yes. But, you know, that didn't change the fact that I chose her first. And if she had said no, that didn't negate the fact that I had chosen her. It just means that the relationship wasn't consummated, right? In order for us to be married, I had to choose, she had to say yes. I could have been left standing at the altar. But fortunately, she said yes. So it is with God. He chose us, no question about it. But then, He's waiting for us to choose Him, which is where our free will comes in. To be able to say yes, as C.S. Lewis said, means that we have to have the ability to say no. He's waiting for us to say yes. I got a little video that I want to insert here. Hopefully it'll play. Oh, need some volume.
A acts upon object B with force X. We all get that because it applies to just about everything from electrons to athletes. But now consider events in your internal or mental world. What causes your thoughts? Some of our thoughts have external causes, like when we touch something and suddenly realize it's hot. We don't deliberate whether or not to pull our hand away, right? Our brain has already fired the instruction to do so. Involuntarily. In some strange sense, we didn't really pull our hand away at all because we didn't choose to do it. Our brain did before consulting us. A second cause of our thoughts is internal. Say you're thinking about giving a big presentation, and as you do so, you get increasingly nervous, and your blood pressure and your heart rate jump up. Now, nothing external is acting upon you. You're doing all the causing internally, right? Your anxious thoughts are causing your brain to send signals to your heart, and we get that. But now I want you to consider a third category of your thoughts. It's your conscious choices. Something as simple as choosing where to go for lunch. Now, when you introspect, when you think about your thinking, do you believe that you're the active agent in charge of the process? Or that you're just a passive recipient of the instruction? That you have no choice in the matter? It's all external forces, be they environmental, genetic, chemical, biological, or neurological. In other words, do you think all your thoughts have external causes beyond your control? Or do you think that you control some, if not most, of your thoughts? Now let's stay with our lunch example for a second. Back to the question. I asked you, where do you want to go for lunch today? Now, if all you are is a brain, an exhaustively physical system of neurons and synapses, then
there's no you that's going to be making a choice at all. Your thought processes are basically just a complex series of colliding electron dominoes crashing into one another. It's just physical cause and effect, right? Something that can be exhaustively understood in terms of physics and chemistry. There's no you that's an agent that's deliberating or choosing or exercising free will. And that's why, if you are just a brain, you cannot have free will. You would just be a physical machine, a very complex but programmed computer. But if you're something more than your brain, if you're the thing that has the brain, then when I ask you, where do you want to go for lunch? You're going to start deliberating. You're going to be weighing your taste preferences, the commute time, perhaps even counting calories. You'd be weighing various reasons to choose one place over another. You wouldn't be caused to think about any of these things. You would choose to think about these things. And you could stop anytime you wanted to. So what we have here, therefore, are two different types of things. An immaterial mind and a material brain. You are the thing that has the brain. You are not your brain. Now look, even if you were the world's foremost brain expert and you knew what was happening with every electron in someone's brain at a specific particular moment, you still wouldn't have a clue about what's going on inside that person's mind. Surgeons can have access to my brain, but only I have access to my mind. This is what makes you human and not a machine. Psychology, the study of the mind, is not reducible to physics and biology and chemistry. Yet, there are many materialists, people who believe that physical matter is all that exists, that the only reality, including every thought, every feeling, every mind, every will, all of this, is totally explained in terms of matter in motion, simply physical phenomena. These materialists believe that we're no more than robots and that free will is an illusion, a myth. Now, why do they believe this? Because they understand that the moment they acknowledge that free will exists, that there really is an immaterial you beyond the physical realm, that there really is a mind, not just a brain, then there has to be something non-physical that accounts for our non-physical minds. Now, when you exercise your free will and you choose to think about all of this, you're going to probably reason, just like I did, that there's a great mind that accounts for the origin of your mind. But again, that's your choice. It's evidence of your free will. I'm Frank Pastore for Prager University.
Join Prager University.
Go forward.
Click here to subscribe.
I really like those videos with the little graphics that they produce, and there's lots of them. But you can see how bigger brains than mine are thinking about this stuff. It is a hotly researched subject right now. You know, but throughout the New Testament, sinners are commanded over and over again to repent and believe. Let me read a few scriptures. Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. What did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In Acts 3:19, Paul says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." 1 John 3:23, 24, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey, implying again, of course, some won't, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So that every call to repent is a call to choose. Every call to believe that we read in the Bible is a choice that we make to believe. We have to have free choice for that to happen. So think about this. If the Bible does encourage us to choose these things, this offer would be meaningless if we had no free will. That offer to repent, to believe, would be almost cruel if we didn't have free will to act upon what we're being called to do. And Jesus even identified our ability to choose in John 5, 39-40. He says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." The Scriptures. "These are Scriptures that testify about me," he said, "and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus says, "You refuse to come to me." Clearly, they could have come if they wanted to, but they chose not to, right? So now those on the no free will side say this. That's a good question. How can man, limited by a sin nature, we are fallen, right? From Adam and Eve, we are fallen. We have a sin nature. If we have that sin nature, how can we ever choose what is good? Right? Well, the answer, of course, is that on our own, we can't. No one is good. On our own, we aren't good. It is only through the grace and power of God that free will truly makes us free. Right? Free in the sense of being able to choose salvation. John 15:16. "You did not choose me," because in our sin nature we couldn't, "but I chose you," and he gave us the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. "I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So it is that Holy Spirit that works in us through a person's will to regenerate that person, right? Give him or her a new nature, that it says in Ephesians, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Salvation is God's work. But our motives are still a part of the process, and we're accountable for the decisions that we make. So here's an important question to think about then. If there is no free will, how can there be sin? It's impossible for sin to exist if we are just robots, machines, with no free will, going through the mechanics of life. We aren't choosing to sin. It's just the way that I am. Right? If there was no free will, there could be no sin. It would simply be destiny, fate, whatever you want to call it. But that doesn't fit in with what Scripture tells us, right? I want to go through this from a slightly different angle, and I'm going to speed up because I have way more that I need to talk about. There's two schools of thought, and we got touched on that in the video here. In science right now, there's lots of talk about free will versus determinism. And a lot of scientists who are on the side of evolution are working very hard to get rid of the idea of free will. Because if they can get rid of that, they get rid of that higher power that created our mind, and they can put it all down to genetics. And there's no need for a higher power. So the two schools of thought, in general terms, are those who believe in free will, and typically they lean towards a creator, personal God, and those who don't believe in free will, who choose not to believe in free will. See what I did there? They choose not to believe in free will. Those are generally scientists, believers of naturalism and scientism. They are determinists. But our success or failure is not determined by our fate. You know, the Bible talks a lot about that. Whatever you want to do, put your hand to it and do it with all your might, right? There's lots of places in the Bible that tells us we have a role to play in our lives. It repeatedly tells us to make the right choices. Matthew 22:36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Right? There's a thing we have to do, a choice that we have to make, Jesus said. Free will is seriously a precious gift from God, right? That slide is the greatest gift ever given, free will. Because it lets us love God, right? Not because God tricked us, not because God controls us. It lets us love Him because we want to. Let me close by asking this question. If you have free will, how can God be sovereign in your life? Because that's another question that the no free will side has. How can God be sovereign in your life if you're making all sorts of bad choices? Here's a 2-minute video.
Well, the Bible doesn't use the term free will to describe the human condition, so I'm not sure that's a helpful term. I think Scripture won't allow us to pit divine sovereignty and human responsibility against each other. So they may be difficult for us to reconcile in our mind, but Scripture holds them out together, that God is sovereign, that there's no way to be saved except through God's electing love being set upon you. But in the same way, we're responsible for our rejection of God, and we are even responsible to listen to the gospel call and to repent of our sins and believe. So that seems to be what Paul's taken up with in Romans 9, which is that God chooses sovereignly, and yet he also holds accountable those who don't choose him. And so I don't want to pit those things against each other just because they're not easy for us to understand. And certainly we have the sense of making real choices, and our choices are real choices. But the question behind that is then, if you are, as Scripture describes you, dead in your sins, and if you're unable to please God, how could you ever choose him? If you're his, according to Romans 5, his enemy, what is it that caused you to exercise your so-called free will to choose God? Well, Scripture says that's because God made you alive in Christ and gave you the ability to choose him.
See, it gets real tricky. It's a deep subject to consider, for sure. Hard for us to imagine. But, you know, God exists outside of time and space, right? Not like us. He sees us completely different from the way you see us. In my life, he knew it from the beginning. He planned it. He purposed it. And this is true about your life. Knew it, he purposed it, he planned it, he desired it, all from before we were born. So in many respects, he did predestine the very fact that you are sitting here today. But he didn't make you come here. All of that was his desire for us. We still had to say and make a choice along the way to be here. But that does still mean that God predestined us to be here. And that's hard to imagine. I thought about this. I'm a father, right? And when Sue and I got married, we talked very quickly about whether we should have children. And I remember very clearly Sue looking at me and saying, well, if we're going to do this, we're not getting any younger, so sooner's better rather than later. So we set about, you know, seeing if a child was in our future. And lo and behold, it was. Before Rachel was born, we predetermined a lot of things. We knew that we were going to have a child, for one thing. We needed to move to a bigger house. We needed to get a car. So all of these things were decisions that we made before she was born. We bought some toys before she was born. We bought some clothes before she was born. We painted the room a certain color. We came up with a name before she was born. All of these things happened as we predetermined what her life was going to be about. We were going to call her Rachel. We bought the baby clothes. We bought the toys. We did all those things, as I say, before she was born. Now, Rachel comes along, and she has the ability to play or not to play with the toys that we predetermined for her to play with. She has the choice to wear the clothes that we bought or not wear those clothes. And in fact, there were toys she chose not to play with, and there was a certain line of clothes that we couldn't figure out that she just hated and would not wear. That's fine. We predetermined her clothes, but she chose not to wear those. But she will always be our child, right? And we will always love her unconditionally, even with the choices that she makes. And if those are the worst choices that she makes, whew, wow, we've been blessed. But you know what? On the Lower East Side right now, there are sons and daughters who have made choices that are impacting their lives severely, from drug abuse to physical abuse. They made choices in their lives that have taken them off the grid and put them in harm's way. They're sons and daughters of mothers and fathers who predestined some things about their kids that just did not work out. And so it is with us and God. He predestines us in that way, not in the way that everything is fixed, but His call for us is such that He wants us to be here. And He is so happy when we are. But there are lots who aren't and made the choice not to be here, right? Man, how could you make that choice? How can you wrap your mind around that? I don't know, but some do. It's unbelievable. But that is how our relationship with God is, right? God's free will that He's given us and the sovereignty that He has over our lives run parallel. They're part and parcel of the same thing. So as that last video said, you know, I might not find the words free will in the Bible. Just like you won't find the word Trinity. But when you read the Bible, it's implied all the way through both of those concepts. But certainly, the aspect of free will. John 3:16, when it says, whosoever believeth, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. God wants everyone. But the promise is there that for those who do, they will have everlasting life. So God wants us to say yes, but strange as it seems, Jesus tells us there will be some who will say no. And God's not going to trick them into the kingdom. It's not going to twist their arm into the kingdom, because that's not how his creation works. An honest reading of what Christ said, what Revelation says, what Paul said, what the apostles wrote, an honest reading, not a hopeful or wishful reading, but an honest reading. When you take a look at what all of the Bible says about this topic, you can only come to really one solid conclusion. That at the final judgment, there will be some, for whatever reason, who are going to say no. There will be some who will exercise their free will and say no to God. I would suggest, this is my plea to all of us here, let's listen to Scripture and let's say yes and let's choose life. Father Almighty, come before you here at the close of this service. So grateful for the many blessings that you have showered upon us, not the least of which is the free will that you have given us, the gift of free will, so that we can choose you, so that we can make that choice knowing that it's done out of love for you, for what you have done. You have chosen us. Help us to respond by saying yes. Help us to know what that means and act on that promise. We pray right now that the word that we heard here this morning, the sink in, that we can leave here knowing that your promise to us is firm, and you want us to be a part of your family. So again, we thank you for that. We ask for a blessing on the meal that, or the snacks that we'll have here in closing. We thank you for the fellowship that we have, and we look forward to letting Christ's light shine to all those that we come in contact with in the coming week. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.